Blog Talk Radio.
Anybody in Spanish,
like that. So we are actually reading a translation, and we want to make sure that you know, we just have an understanding that we are reading a translation. All right, so we're going to look at the rules that I could find that they use in the scriptures for some of the things that they did. What was the intent? And, you know, something just came to my mind. When was the gospel actually turned over to the Gentile nations? Because the Gentile nations sort of took this over. It was coming out of Israel, and then it was. And so, you know, something that I want to look up. When did the gospel actually transfer over and the Gentiles took it over? I know that it was 325 A.D., but I think it happened way before then. And so, you know, just something to research for myself. Anyway, we pray that we want to welcome everybody in Pal Talk and Blog Talk on the Internet in general, wherever you may be, whether you're in North America or South America, whether you're on the African continent, in the Middle East, the Far East, the European theater, the communist bloc country. We greet you in the only name whereby men must be saved, the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, or Jesus the Christ. As I was saying, we are going to, this is a light subject. It is really not based on, it's not based in scripture. It is based on, we are reading a translation of a book that was written in the Hebrew, was written in the Greek, was written in Aramaic. So from there and translated into other languages. And so we just want to look, because we're reading the King James Version of the Bible. And for those of you who have the program that I, you know, gave you to download, if you will bring it up on your computer, these are the common translations out there. And there can be a difference within the translation. So the KJV, when we get into this, is actually based upon the Bishop Bible. And you have a copy of that in the program. Okay, with that being said, let us do this. Let us do our statement of faith, and then we will pray in. And then we will go ahead and jump into this. And I'm not sure if I'm going to include this in the future as a lesson. Depends upon how deep I, you know, actually go into this. I was sitting here today. We actually finished the newcomers class on last week. And so I didn't really want to start just jump into a new one right now. Give it a month or so before we start over. But I was looking at other things that I may include in the newcomers class. Well, we'll cover it today, but, you know, why is Lord used in the Bible, and what was the intent behind that? And then some rules that they used to translate from the Hebrew and the Greek into, let's just say, the English. What King James, the instructions that he gave the translators. And I was able to find that, even though I wasn't able to find all of it. I was able to find that for the most part. And so what was his intent? Just a second. Okay. Second here. All right. So that being said, let us do our statement of faith, and then if anybody has any questions, of course, this would be a good time to ask, or if there's any topic or subject that you've been wondering about and, you know, you would like to a lesson on it, or you have questions, then, of course, this would be a good time to bring that up as well. All right, let me have the ladies to cover their head. Men, uncover your head as we turn toward the east. Our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I'm a new covenant child of Yah according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah of the seed of Abraham according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Mashiach which strengthens me according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah, keep the commandments according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give the Most High Elohim a hand clap of praise on today. Hallelujah, Father. We just thank you on today, and we glorify you, and we lift you up, and we magnify your name, Father. And we come before you, and we ask that you would be the one who leads us and guides us in all things, Father, as we thank you and praise you for all that you have done for us. And we give you glory, honor, and praise on today, Father. Hallelujah to you, O Yah Elohim. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Yah. Glory to your name, Father. Glory to your name. Holy hands raised to the Most High. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen and amen. All right. Our scripture reading for today. And just a second here. Let us go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto Elohim, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. May the Most High bless him to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the doing of his word in Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name. Amen and amen. All right, so we are going to start this off, and maybe I'll just share my screen today for this. Let me pull up this lesson so far. So I'm going to share my screen with you in the room here. In more than just 15 minutes. That's okay. Where is that at? Okay. All right, if you'll bring up your screen sharing. And let me know when you have it. And if you're talking, Sister Denise, I can't hear you. Looks like you're talking.
I said I have it.
Okay. All right, amen. And what about you, Sister Mary?
I have it.
All right, amen. All right, so we will go ahead because you two are the only one in the room right there. If you're listening online or on the blog talk, for those who didn't get to call in, you'll have to call the 480 number, 382-9901 number. Looks like I didn't change the time on this from 15 minutes, and I'm not going to start over at this point to reschedule it. We'll just work with what we have right now. I'll send out an email. Let me do that real quick. Give me a hot second. Anyone looking, they'll know they have to call into the 480 number. Okay. All right, we should be back where we were at. Now you guys can see the document that we're reading from, right? Okay. All right, so this is, you know, the rules that they use to translate the Old and the New Testament from the Hebrew and the Greek into the English and whatever other languages that they were using. Let me see if I change screens here. I want to actually do this from Wikipedia for a minute. Find it here. And while I'm doing this, are there any questions, any topics that you guys want to have questions on or want to be taught while we're in between newcomers?
I don't.
Okay.
Can I think about that for a minute?
Sure.
Okay.
Time's up.
That was a minute, huh?
Maybe a couple of seconds short. Okay, let's see here. I think I might have closed it. Okay, let me just do this. I got so much stuff open right now. So, are you still able to see my screen?
Yeah.
And what's on your screen?
A few of the King James approved rules.
Okay.
For the New Testament.
All right, so I'm going to change it to a different page, okay?
Okay, go.
And you will have to start screen sharing again as soon as I tell you. Sharing again. Can let me know when you have.
I have it.
All right, thank you. And
I have it.
Okay.
I have it.
All right, amen. So we'll go ahead and start. By Richard Bancroft, the Bishop of London in 1604. These translation principles are as follows. So these are the rules and the principles they were supposed to follow when they were translating. The ordinary Bible read in the church, commonly called the Bishop's Bible. Now, you have a copy of the Bishop's Bible on your computer. And, you know, the English in that Bible is not the same as the English that we speak today. The words are, the letters used in the words are different, okay? So for a U, it might have a V rather than a U, okay? That kind of stuff. Or power was spelled P-O-W-R-E rather than P-O-W-E-R. So there are, you know, spelling changes, but the words basically meant the same thing, okay? So the ordinary Bible read in the church, commonly called the Bishop's Bible, to be followed and as little altered as the truth of the original will permit. In other words, he wanted them to follow this Bible, because this was the Bible that the Church of England was using. But he, you know, there were some things that they just didn't agree with. That, you know, in that original translation. But he wanted it to follow this particular Bible. The names of the prophets and the holy writers with other names of the text to be retained as near as may be, accordingly as they were vulgarly used. So the name of the prophets were supposed to be what? Changed? I mean, stay the same? In as much as... you know, they had kind of translated them from Hebrew to some English form. So he wanted it to stay the same. So I'm going to share my screen again, or I'm going to move the screen over and you tell me if it changes. I don't think it will, though. So you don't see my Bible up there now, right?
No.
Okay, so I'm going to stop. I'm going to pause my sharing and restart it. And let me do window instead of screen. Okay, go ahead and stop and start screen sharing. You should see my Bible up.
Yes.
Okay. All right, this is the Bishop Bible, and if you look on my screen, see where it has KJV?
Okay, it went out. It said no, picture in picture.
It did, picture in picture.
Oh, that's what it said.
I don't know why it would do that. I didn't change it.
It's back up. It's back up.
Okay. So you see where it says KJV?
It went back down.
Oh, you know, I know what it's doing. When I put it on the Bible, it actually is trying to pop up that title for that Bible. It should have came back in. Okay. So if you look at the top where it says Bibles in the right-hand screen, the right-hand window,
right.
And you go across, you see KJV, KJVFL, KJV-TSK,
and
you see BISH. That's the Bishop Bible. This is the Bible that they were using at the time when King James said that he wanted them to retranslate the Bible, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So if you look here, this is the book of Isaiah, but how do they spell Isaiah?
E-S-A-I.
Right. Okay. And then, you know, so there's things like that. How do they spell Judah?
What is it, L-U-D-A?
Right. And so they have an L for what, a J?
Right.
And an H, because this is supposed to be Hezekiah, but they would be pronounced as Yezekiah. It's like they got Yothan.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but they're spelling with an L. Okay, so the words, looking at this, if you didn't know, then you might think you'd be talking about some different people.
Yeah, you would.
Yeah, so, but this is the Bible that they were using. And if we look right here in verse 2, they have, if you look at the last sentence in verse 2, it says, and they, for a V, and have, they have on you.
A you.
And then for a you and unfaithfully, they have a what?
A thee.
Okay. So somewhere along the line, this changed. I guess when the English language changed. But,
okay.
You know, they're using different spellings. And I want to look up something here. Now let's go to the New Testament. Actually, I guess that's an I instead of a, because these are the book of the generations of who?
Jesus.
I can't even pronounce. Yeah. That looks like an L there instead of an I.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And so everywhere that there was an I, they have what, an L, like Isaac. That might be a uppercase I.
Right.
That's what I'm thinking. Because we'll have to look and see, but yeah, I'm thinking that's an uppercase I instead of an L. But it's confusing.
Yeah.
Now, Dawid, because remember at this time, let's look and see. Let me inquire here.
Because they had a U there instead of a V for David.
Right. Let's see. When was the Bishop Bible written? Written between 1504 and 1575. So let's see when was the letter J created? Okay, so the letter J, 1504, there was no letter J.
Okay.
In the alphabet. The letter J was originally the same letter as I. The father of the letter J is Genia Giorgio Trezano, an Italian author and grammarian who lived in 1478 to 1550. So the letter J did not exist at the time that the Bible was written. So let me look up one more thing. Because I'm thinking that this letter was supposed to have the Y sound.
Right.
Let's see. What sound? Is the letter Y made in 1504? Let's see, how was I now in old
is now in the conference.
I was in old English.
And let me
Okay. So it said that it was always italicized invariably before or after a historical I, usually written especially in Old English, but sometimes represented as Y, especially in late Old English. So it made the Y sound.
Y sound.
So that still wouldn't be a what, J sound?
J sound.
Right.
And yeah, let's see.
Yeah, let's see.
What sound? Yeah. Okay, the I, I mean the J, initial sound was Y as well. The sound of Y as in the word yah. So yah.
Yeah.
So the it. Actually made the sound of the yes sound.
Yes sound.
There were that we DJ
in the
English, we really should be pronouncing it with a Y
sound.
Right.
Especially in the Bible.
Especially in the Bible.
So let's look at this.
Hebrew
letter.
Y sound.
Anybody know a letter?
You.
It's yod.
Yod.
Makes the
Y sound.
And that looks like a. It actually looks like a Y. No, it looks like an N.
It looks like an N.
But I want. I was actually looking for the J sound. So what Hebrew letter makes the J sound? There is no Hebrew letter that makes the sound of
sh.
It's in Charles. J or W.
So
there's no PH sound in Hebrew. There's no J sound. There's
no
W
sound.
Gamel,
an
apostrophe sound like
as
J. With an apostrophe, it would
sound like
a J, but
there's
no actual letter that
makes
the
J sound.
But Hebrew, let's see what Hebrew, where Greek letter makes the J sound. There is no J in Greek. Greek has no symbol that represents a J, nor does it have a sound that is equivalent to our J
sound.
So it makes you wonder, where did they get Jesus at?
Right.
Okay.
Okay.
So that's not even a, when they say that it's a transliteration, meaning that the I sound, if you go to the 1611
Bible,
so let me bring back up my screen. You should still be seeing the Bible, right?
Right.
Okay. Let's go to the KJV
1611.
Now, how do they spell,
if
you can see my screen, how do they spell Jesus there?
I-E-S-E-S.
Which would have been sounded,
they would have been saying,
Jesus.
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 Right. Jesus. Not, no J sound.
Jesus.
No, not I, because it's making a Y sound.
Yes. With a Y?
Right. It
right.
Has an I.
Has an I.
But the I would have been pronounced with a Y.
Okay.
So I would be yes that.
Jacob or
Yaakov.
Okay.
Judas.
Yeah.
So everything in this Bible
with
a I, beginning with an I,
beginning
would,
with
would,
I
make
would,
a,
would make a.
We start with a
Y. Okay.
Okay. So back to the KJV. So I'm going to minimize this and stop sharing my screen for a minute. I'm going to bring back up the screen that I'm reading from.
Screen now.
First Kings 8:47.
Okay. So you don't have the web page up. Oh, I'm not even sure. All right, did you start your screen share again?
Start it up.
And you should be back on the web page.
Yeah.
Okay, so he wanted that. He wanted the translators to stick to the Bishop Bible. He wanted them to keep the names of the prophets and the holy writers, those names as close, I guess, apostle as they were, even though... you know, they weren't spelling them the exact same way as coming out of the Bible. The old ecclesiastical word to be kept, the word church not to be translated as congregation. So where they had translated ecclesiastica or the ecclesia as church, he wanted it to stay the same rather than being changed to what, congregation?
Right.
When a word has diverse significations, that is to be kept, which has been most commonly used by the most ancient fathers, being agreeable in the propriety of the place and the analogy of the faith. So he wanted them to, if there was a word that was, he wanted them to keep translating it. He wanted them to keep translating it as close to what they originally translated it as before.
Uh-huh.
Okay. The division of the chapters. Now remember that the Hebrew nor the Greek ever had chapter numbers or verse numbers. There wasn't any Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. There wasn't any Genesis 1 and 1. They just, you know, numbered them and labeled them that way. Everybody understand that?
Yeah.
Because without a chapter, a book, chapter, and verse, it'd be hard to locate something.
Mm-hmm.
We'd be having to say, well, it's in this book, but, you know, it came after this saying or whatever. We wouldn't really have a book, chapter, and verse because it didn't exist. Okay, so just understand that there was no Matthew 1, there was no Isaiah 1. That was something that
no New and Old Testament.
There was the Torah and the Pentateuch, which is the prophets, but it wasn't called Old New Testament, no. Okay. So the division of the chapters to be altered, either not at all or as little as may be if necessity so required. So if they needed to renumber something, because there, you know, the Bishop Bible had been numbered, but if they found that, you know, it shouldn't, the chapter shouldn't stop right there or whatever, the verse, then they were authorized to change the numbering as little as possible, only where it was necessary. So no margin notes at all to be affixed. And what he said by margin notes, let's say that you had your opinion and you wrote it in a note and you put it in there. He didn't want that.
Oh, okay.
So no margin notes at all to be affixed, but only for the explanation of the Hebrew or Greek words, which cannot, without some circumlocution, And I think that without some explanation, a brief fitly be expressed in the text. So let's look what this word means. I think it means, but let's see what this word means. The use of many words where few would do, especially in a deliberate attempt to be vague or evasive. So he didn't want them going doing a whole big explanation when, you know, a few words would do it. To explain a word.
Okay. In other words, simplified.
Right. Don't be going into a whole big explanation trying to, you know, trying to explain a word that you could say, you know, you could use five words to get the meaning across, and you're trying to do a paragraph or a book. So briefly and fitly expressed in the text. So he just wanted their explanations. Any notes that they did would be what? Short and to the point.
Right.
Okay. Such quotations of places to be marginally set down as shall serve for the fit reference of one scripture to another. Yeah, it seems pretty straightforward. If they have a place name, that they would use that same name or whatever, so that it would be known in a different scripture.
Okay.
Every particular man of each company to take the same chapter or chapters. So, you know, this, I think I had a page that told us people, yeah, I think it was 46 translators
uh-huh.
to the Bible, and they broke them up into three panels. One panel took the Old Testament, one panel took the New Testament, and one panel took the Apocrypha. Or I think it was seven panels that they had. Three panels that did the Old Testament, three panels that did the New Testament, and then one man or one panel that did the Apocrypha. And that's how they broke it up. Now he's saying that each one of those, such quotations of places, no, every particular man of each company, and that company would have been called a panel, to take the same chapter or chapters and having translated or amended them severally by himself where he thinketh good, all to meet together and confer what they have done and agree with their parts, for their parts, what shall stand. So in other words, if you had a panel, and let's say there was three men on that panel or six men on that panel, each one had their chapters that they were working on, and then after they were finished, they were supposed to send what they had done to the other members of the panel to see if they agreed with what was said. And everybody had to do, you know, send theirs. In other words, your translation didn't stand by itself. You had to send it to other members of the panel, and they had to agree with what you said, what you translated. Okay. As any one company has dispatched any one book in his in this manner, they shall send it to the rest to be considered seriously and judiciously, for his majesty is very careful in this point. So everybody has to send whatever they translated to somebody else.
Right.
And, it, you know, it had to be tested by everybody. Hey, you translated this right here. Now everybody else has got to read the same stuff and see if they agree with your translation. And you had to do it, you know, seriously, and he said judiciously. And he was serious about that. So you couldn't just take a chapter one in Matthew and translate it from the Greek or the Aramaic and then say, okay, this is done. That's what it says. You had to have other people, everybody in the panel had to read it and had to agree with that it said what you said it was saying.
Okay.
If any company, upon review of the book, so sent, doubt, or differed upon any place, to send them word thereof, note the place, and withal send the reason, to which, if they consent not, the difference to be compounded at a general meeting, which is to be of the chief persons of each company at the end of the work. So if there was any disagreement, then they were to send, they were to make a note of it, you know, the place where it was a disagreement and why they disagreed.
Mm-hmm.
And the difference was to be hashed out at their general meeting, which is to be the chief persons of each company at the end of the work. So they would say, okay, somebody would say, I don't agree, it's saying this right here. They would mark it and give the reasons why they didn't agree with it. And then there was a panel that was, you know, set with the heads of each panel. They would get together and hash it out. Let's see, rule number 11. No, rule number 12. No, 11. When any place of special obscurity is doubted of, letters should be directed by authority to send to any learned man in the land for his judgment of such a place. So if there was a place that was obscure, it wasn't clear, and they couldn't agree upon it, then they put in a letter by, you know, KJV, by the authority of the king, really, to send to any learned man in the land for his judgment of such, you know, of that matter, of such, that place. So let's say they didn't agree with John 1:1, and they thought it was obscure. Then they would send it to somebody else that was learned in the land, that was learned in Greek or Aramaic, and then they found out what they thought. Number 12, letters to be sent from every bishop to the rest of his clergy, admonishing them of this translation in hand, and to move and charge as many skillful in the tongue, and having taken pains in that kind, to send his particular observations to the company, either at Westminster, Cambridge, or Oxford. So all of the clergy, people who were in the ministry, they were given a copy of the translation. Thing was off because, you know, they took the time to what? To study it as well.
Mm-hmm.
To send their observation to that company at Westminster or Cambridge or Oxford. I've been reading Matthew chapter 1, and you're saying this, and I don't think it says that. I think it says this. And that's anybody in the clergy. So they didn't necessarily have to be part of the what? Panel? So you could have a degree in Aramaic or a degree in Greek, and you also studied the Bible, but and you were part of the clergy. Then if you didn't agree with what they were saying, you had a right to raise your concern and send it to any one of these three places. 13, the directors of each company to be the deans of Westminster, and for that place, and the king's professors in the Hebrew or Greek in either university. So the directors were either the dean of Westminster, the head of that panel, and the king's professors in the Hebrew or the Greek in either university. These translations to be used when they agree better with the text than the bishop's Bible. Tyndale's, Matthew's, Coverdale's, Church's, and the Geneva Bible. So there was many different translations of the Bible already.
Mm-hmm.
And he said that these translations were going to override when they agreed better with the text than the bishop's Bible. Tyndale's, Matthew's, Coverdale's, Whitchurch's, Geneva. Besides that said, directors before mentioned three or four of the utmost ancient and grave divines in each of the universities not employed in translating to be assigned by the vice chancellor upon conference with the rest of the heads to be observers or to be overseers of the translations as well as Hebrew as well as Hebrew as Greek for the better observation of the fourth rule above specified. So the fourth rule said when there was a word had different meanings that they kept mostly used by the most ancient fathers. They kept make sure that it kept the same meaning. So these were the rules that they translated. Now, let's look at any questions on this part right here.
I don't have any.
Not back yet.
Okay. Now, what we don't see in this is mention of what? The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit?
Right.
Okay. And that's always a concern. Okay. Sometimes too much information is too much information. See what I look up about. Where did I look it up at? Okay, so let me just go here. Screen right now.
This site cannot be reached.
Okay, let me stop sharing. Let me share again. Okay, just starting a screen sharing again.
Got it.
Okay.
Got it.
So we've already gone over these right here, so I'm not going to redo those. I was picking from a different site. So now we're going to get to the question. You know, it seems like he wanted them to be serious about what they were doing.
Right.
And he wanted them to, there would be a lot, what I heard was a lot of balances and checks.
Okay, is this the Catholic Church?
No, this was actually probably done in opposition to the Catholic Church.
Okay.
Because the Catholic Church Bible was in Latin.
Mm.
And a lot of people, even at that time, didn't speak Latin. It was mainly a language that was used by the church, by the Catholic Church. So this is the Protestant churches. Most of the Protestant churches use the KJV Bible.
Okay.
And the Catholic Bible has the Apocrypha still in it. So into the language of the day, of that day. Now, that's why I think it's still important that we would still go back and look at the Hebrew. Even though, you know, there are some things, you know, if you're not an expert in a language, it doesn't really pay to try to go back and look at it a lot. Because if you're not an expert, you just got to really take somebody else's word for it anyway.
Right, because I tried to teach myself how to read Hebrew and it didn't work.
Yeah, it didn't work for me either. The truth of the matter is, you got to, in order to properly translate a language, you got to know not only the letters and the words and the, you know, the way the words are formulated, but you got to also know the culture.
Right.
And without knowing all that, especially for that time, it's very easy to mistranslate words.
Right.
So here's a classic example. In the scripture, Messiah told Peter, he said, Peter, you are a pebble, okay? And he says, upon this rock shall I build my church. Now, he said that in the Aramaic. He wasn't telling Peter upon him was he going to build his church. He was using a play on words. When you take the Hebrew or the Aramaic, father and son, those two words, and you put them together, they make rock.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. Oh, yeah, you did tell us that one.
Right. So he was using Aramaic. But, you know, Peter never went to Rome. Paul did, but Peter didn't. So when he says, upon this rock shall I build my church, he's talking about upon father and son. And that would be consistent with what the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
The church was never based upon Peter. Okay, so what do Lord with a capital, all capital, God, Lord with a capital L, God with a capital G, instead of stand for in the Bible? Why are they used in place of the Most High's name? And it can be very confusing to understand how the different titles used for Elohim are used in the Bible. Part of the problem is that different Bible translations use the term somewhat differently. The primary reason for the use of Lord is in place of God's Hebrew name is to follow the traditions of the Israelites in not pronouncing or spelling out God's name. So when God's Hebrew name, Yad Heh Vod Heh, YHWH, is used in the Old Testament, English translations usually use Lord in all caps and small caps. Also, since ancient Hebrew did not use vowels in its written form, it is not entirely clear how Elohim's name would be spelled or pronounced. It could be Yahweh, it could be Jehovah, or Yahweh, or something else. So all these different names, because there's no vowels, people are kind of, what, guessing?
Right.
Okay. As stated above, when Lord in all caps or small caps occurs in the Old Testament, it is a replacement for the occurrence of God's Hebrew name, Yahweh Vodeh, also known as the Tetragrammaton. I thought that after I studied this out, and when you look at that word in the English, Lord, Lord in the Hebrew was Baal. That happened to be an actual name, what, of a god?
Right.
And so that's where I think that they used the wrong word here. Don't know if that's demonic or what it is, but that's the reason that I don't use it. But, you know, they're trying to replace what, the actual letters for his name?
Right.
With Lord. Okay, now, Lord Lord is actually, is Lord a name or is it a title?
It's a title.
So they replace his name with a title in the English. Okay. So this is fairly consistent throughout all the different English translations of the Bible. When Lord, capital L, occurs in the Old Testament, referring to God, it is usually rendered as Adonai. And a name title of God that emphasizes his lordship. Lord / YHWH, or Lord / Adonai, are by far two of the most consistent renderings throughout all the different English Bible translations. In the Old Testament, when God is used, it is usually a rendering of the general Hebrew word for God, Elohim. When Lord God or Lord God occurs, it's usually a rendering of the dual name of God, Adonai Yahweh, the Hebrew term Yahweh Sabaoth. Sabaoth uses many different names and titles to refer to God, to emphasize certain aspects of his person and attributes. This can result in confusion in translation, but in the original Hebrew, it was done entirely in an effort to glorify and magnify God's name. The usage of Lord and God in the New Testament is much less complicated. Almost universally, God is translated as Theos, general Greek word for deity. Also, almost universally, Lord is translated as Kyrios, the general Greek word for a master. The key point in all of this is that whether we use his actual Hebrew name or refer to him as God or Lord God, we are to always show reverence to him and his name. Now, when I started looking at this, and I'll probably add this right here, but that was me moving. So let me bring the Bible back up. Stop sharing. Okay, you should be able to see the Bible now.
Yes. Okay, I got a black screen.
Yes, I do too.
If y'all blink.
Pardon me?
If you blink, it should be right now.
Okay, here's
that's right.
Black.
You don't have it now?
Yes, we do.
We're here, Baal. I need to put the wrong one on you, it's updated them. Okay, we're looking at capital R, capital D. And when we look at that, his name, that's the self-existent or eternal Jehovah. Can you see the definition in the bottom left?
Yeah, I see it, Jehovah.
Okay. Or eternal Jehovah, Jewish national name of Elohim. Jehovah, the Lord. Compare.
Compare.
Let's go to H350. Now, this is the word that I'm using right here, right?
Yeah.
Okay. In the English or the Hebrew, it's actually pronounced with a what, Y sound?
Right.
But in the English, it's spelled with a J?
Right.
Okay, and it's just Yah. That first one is telling you, the first part is telling you how it's spelled. The second part is telling you how it's pronounced. So you see Y-A-H-H?
Right.
Yah. And then comma, Y-A-W?
Right.
Okay, that's just how it's pronounced. Yah.
Yah.
Okay. So, and meaning the same, Yah or Jah in the, as the people in the islands would say, the sacred name, Yah, the Lord, most vehement. So when we say Isaiah, anything with an I-A-H, actually the end of it is pronounced with Yah. So Isaiah.
Isaiah.
Okay.
Like Hezekiah.
Right.
Okay.
So that their names have the name of God in them.
Right.
Okay. And so now let's look up this word. So this word Lord here is from Genesis chapter 18 and verse 12. So this is Sarah talking to Abraham.
Sarah, right.
Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also.
Yeah.
So she called Abraham her what?
The Lord.
Okay. And does it not say the same thing in the New Testament, even as Sarah called Abraham Lord?
Right.
Okay. So this word here should probably translate to Baal or Master. It's Adon. From an unused root meaning to rule, sovereign, controller, human or divine, your owner. And same word there, Adon, master, owner. So Baal, thank you for Master, him, his husband, owner. This word. Okay, so that word, my Lord, also meant what, master and owner?
Mm-hmm.
Like Baal meant that.
Right.
So here we have and when we go back to search Baal. Now this was the name
they say they changed the father's name because it was too
holy.
Yeah. Too holy for them.
But he didn't say that.
No, he did. No, I said they did.
Right. Let's look up something.
This is me talking. I just think they were so disrespectful with his name.
Well, they were with saying that they were trying to be respectful of it. But they actually caused people to forget his name.
Right.
So how can you call on his name if you don't know his name?
Right.
Now, let's see who he said this. So, who is he saying is doing it? Woe be unto who?
Pastors.
Yeah.
That destroy and
kill the pastors there, yeah.
Therefore, thus said Yah, God of Elohim of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith Yah, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up my shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith Yah. Behold, the day is coming, saith Yah, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell in safety. Israel dwell safely. This is his name whereby he shall be called, Yah, our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the day cometh, saith Yah, that they will no more say, Yah liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but Yah liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, from all countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. My heart within me is broken because of the prophet. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, like a man whom wine has overcome, because of Yah and because of the words of his holiness. For the land is full of adulterers. For because of swearing, the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their curses is their course is evil, and their force is not right. For both the prophet and the priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith Yah. Wherefore their way shall be unto them as a slippery way in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall thereon, for I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith Yah. I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people, Israel, to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of the evildoers, that none does return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof of Gomorrah. Therefore, thus saith Yah of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood, and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness forth in all the land. Thus saith Yah of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets, that prophesy unto you. They make you vain, they speak in visions of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of Yah. They say still unto them that despise me, Yah hath said, you shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walks after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of Yah and have perceived and heard his words? Who has marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of Yah is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of Yah shall not return until he have executed, till he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days he shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they reign. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesy. But if they have stood in my counsel and have caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I